just laying waste to all that they can shoot. We hear about battered women, beaten children. We hear about anger over racial injustice, about income disparity, about the lack of services that we expect us to receive. Today, pick up the paper, listen to the news. We're angry over abortion rights. We're angry over transgender issues. We're angry over the lack of accountability for crimes that are committed. I could go on and on. But all that says is we are living in a world full of anger. And the news media loves to play it up. And I think all that does is just put more fuel on the fire to those that are angry. Kind of makes you want to step back, escape, get away from it all. But maybe the better act for those of us who would be called Christians, to see if there is a way that we can calm down the anger in the world. And especially calm down the anger with ourselves. One leading psychiatrist said that anger is probably the greatest single problem in life. Think about it. I think that's true. It has a destructive effect on your health. They claim that if you're angry for 15 minutes, you've exerted more energy than if you went out and worked hard all day long. Anger, the form of bitterness, or hatred, or malice, has an extreme destructive power on your body in the form of envy, or fear, or hate. They say anger can lead to disease and to death. We know it can destroy relationships and families between husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and their children. In the workplace, it can surely destroy your spiritual and emotional peace. It was a nice old gentleman. He was 75 years old. He went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him a medical examination, and he said that you keep yourself in pretty good shape. What's your secret? Well, sir, he explained, when my wife and I got married about 50 years ago, we made an agreement that if I lost my temper, she would remain silent. And if she lost her temper, I would go for a stroll. So I credit my good health to all the well-known advantages of walking. Moses said that commandment very pointedly. Thou shall, or you shall, not murder. Okay, we get that. And the first thing we say is, I've never murdered anybody. I pray none of you have ever murdered anybody. So what's this all about, and how does it affect me, and what's God? Well, Jesus took that commandment, and he personalized it. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 21, he says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you shall be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of here till you have paid the last penny. There was a newspaper reporter who once reported on a very severe incident of violence that took place in a South American country. And this peasant killed his best friend. And there, in investigating it, had a retired chief of the army, someone who was well respected, one of the finest intellectuals, came and interviewed the guy and asked him, "Why did you do it? You were arguing over politics, but why did you kill him?" In chilling words, the peasant replied, "We began peacefully, and we argued, and when I ran out of words, I killed him." Maybe that's what Jesus is saying. There is a progression of anger that leads to terrible things. The first level he speaks of when he talks about anger is of a temper that just flashes and subsides then very quickly. In Matthew 5:22, do you remember? He said, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Paul speaks about this kind of anger. Turn over the book of Ephesians to the 4th chapter, just a part of verse 26. You remember this one. "Be angry and do not sin." So it's possible to be angry and not sin. But when we sin, it's when we let anger take control of our lives and escalate. And Jesus says that can make us subject to judgment if we don't control our anger. Scripture gives us some advice. Really, two things. It's very simple. Go back to Solomon's writings. It's found over in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "Warm up slowly." His words are these: "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." So, warm up slowly in your anger. And then Paul talks about it. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Warm up slowly, but cool down quickly, is what Paul's saying. Aristotle said these words: anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not easy. A second level of anger Jesus talks about is revealed in the word raka. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council." We don't know that word raka. You ever heard that before? What's it mean? I'll give you a hint. Biblical scholars don't know what it means either. But the best they can come up with is that it is an insult. And if they had to find a translation, it would be empty-headed, worthless, useless, senseless, foolish. Synonyms like that. It's at its very core, some kind of a burning, smoldering, breeding, brooding, unforgiving anger that basically says to someone, "I can't stand you." Have we been there before? The idea behind it is that in your anger, you hold that person that has wronged you in contempt. And your voice becomes sarcastic in the tone in which you speak about them or to them. And you refuse to let it go. You refuse to get over it. And if you allow that kind of anger to reign, then it gives place for the devil to do his damage. And it will bring us under judgment. Let's go and look at some of Paul's words in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Let's start with verse 26, which we've just read. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about stealing, about unwholesome talk. He talks about bitterness and rage and anger and all of that with a stroke of a pen. All consequences of unresolved anger within a person. We say, well, stealing. Stealing seems out of place. There are a lot of angry people out there that are stealing because they feel that they haven't got what they want or they deserve. We blame our circumstances on other people, and we become powerless to our circumstances. There's a third degree of anger revealed in the word fool back in Matthew 5:22. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. That's not a prohibition against using the word fool. You find it in Scripture. Luke 24:25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. But it's a lot like the word raka. It has to do with us relegating a person, at least in our mind, to the position of being morally worthless. A scoundrel, if you would. It has to do with looking on this person with disdain. We see that out. We see people angry. They're fighting over racism. They're fighting over wealth inequality and all those kinds of issues. Anger seeks to distance yourself from the other person that you're angry with. You can call them a raka, a fool, a moron, an imbecile, and stupid, an idiot, a numbskull. I mean, we could spend all day coming up with cute words. In an effort to destroy that other person's reputation, that person's self-respect, so not only us but others will look at them in shame. That's the goal of our anger. Chuck, I remember back when I was in junior high school, in high school. Think back, you were there. There was this group and that group and one group talking about the other group. And as you walk down the hallways of the school, all you could see is people who trying to put down other people. So now we've grown up. And it's everywhere in our country now. Trying to create a desire in that person for them to feel so bad, they'll go crawl in a hole and die. I call that person a fool, or something a lot like it. It's an effort to destroy that person. And when we begin to let our anger grow, we begin to think that the world would be better off without that person. And that's akin to what God talks about when he talks about murder. In God's sight, anger is bad. Long-lasting anger is worse. Contemptuous speech is bad. Malicious talk is even worse. And if we continue down that road, we face what Christ describes as hellfire and a judgment day. So what's the answer? We must get over it. Constantly we hear about unresolved anger in people. Anybody ever told you to get over it or something like that? Probably had to do with something in which you were angry to somebody or over something. Matthew 5:25, agree with your adversary quickly. And what did Paul say? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. All of that to say, the godly approach is to reconcile with the person to whom you're angry with. We look out at families and we see that's not generally done very easily. Spouses hold back that feeling within their hearts of anger. And as it broods and spreads, eventually it destroys the relationship and the family. They actually find a link between anger and heart disease. In a study of 192 couples, 75% of the men who died from cancer had spouses who suppressed their anger, and women whose husbands suppressed their anger had a greater risk of dying of cardiovascular disease. And they said, why is that? It's real simple. When you're angry, it's disturbed your routine. It's built stress in you. You're not sleeping at night. And eventually all of that has an effect on your health. So we must be reconciled to one another. And in order to do that, we have to be reconciled to God. Go back to where we are here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So reconciliation is a requirement of being a Christian. And the first thing of being reconciled with someone is forgiveness. The essential element of reconciliation. And Scripture places that responsibility on us to get over it and to forgive. As we remember that Christ forgave us, we must learn to forgive one another. That's easy said, Ron. That's hard to do. There are some biblical principles that help. We may not like them, but they're there. How do you get over it? First one is turn the other cheek. You heard that. That's in Scripture. Someone offends us. What's our immediate reaction? Fight back. Give it back. We've been wrong, at least in our eyes. And Scripture says, instead of striking back, offer in return something kind. Secondly, we read about it. In a sense, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. When someone speaks to us and we become angry with them, what's our first response? Again, it is to fire back. To justify our behavior, to explain why we're mad. And we never take the time to stop and listen to what the problem is. Stories told about a young man who had been cruelly insulted by a former acquaintance. So he was full of indignation and he was ready and determined to go and to demand an apology and to fight it out. And a saintly gentleman came up to him, put his hand on his shoulder and said, let me tell you something, son. Let me give you a little word of advice. An insult is a lot like mud. It will brush off much easier if it's dry. So wait until you and your brother have cooled off. then go and the thing probably can be settled quickly. If you go now, you're just going to quarrel more. You may not remember anything I said this morning, but you're going to remember the bit about the mud. Let it dry, and it brushes off easy. A third biblical response is turn away wrath by giving a gentle answer. Instead of trying to defend yourselves, why don't you just try agreeing with something your attacker says? You'd be amazed how disarming and defusing that makes the argument. Fourth, search your heart. I think it's eloquent. Alcoholics Anonymous has something they call the ruthless moral inventory. Big phrase to simply say, well, let's think about what we've done. Let's look inward for a moment. Confront not them, but self. And maybe if you do that, you might find that there's a little error on your part as well. And when you know where you've erred, you have a better chance of making changes, both in your relationship with them and within yourself. A fifth suggestion. Don't make friends with angry people. You ever find yourself in a situation with some group or some person and they become angry? When all of that's done and you walk away, how do you feel? Are you more angry than when you came in? Probably. Because anger is contagious. That's why a few turn into a mob. That's why the country is all upset. Six, practice, practice, practice. We live in an age full of rage, and it takes skill, I guess you could say, to be able to handle that properly. Angry people will be around for a long time, so take your time and practice seeing if you can't resolve that anger in that other person as you resolve it yourselves. Where do we start? We started with the commandment that says, you shall not murder. And anger seeks to destroy everyone around us. And in doing so, destroys us as well. So we've got to take responsibility for our own response when we have been wrong. You know, we came to the table and remembered what Christ has done for us. In a very real sense, he is a God of second chances. Yeah, we've made mistakes, and others have made mistakes towards us. But God can forgive all of those. We need to start with self. Christ said, look at yourself and learn from me. Christ said, come to me through faith. Confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, be baptized to wash away those sins and rise to walk as a new creature facing the challenges of life in a very new way. That's something.